Thank you, Wesley. Revelation chapter 11, a woe of chaos, a woe of chaos. And you'll find in your bulletin an illustration, a New World Order as it's in your bulletin. And that's the illustration I really want to open us up with this morning. And as we look at these truths and move forward from here, but on your bulletin, it says the New World Order. It's just an illustration here. I heard of a father that went into a toy store to purchase a toy for his son. So when the merchant brought the toy out, the father opened the box and looked at the instructions. He said, "These are so intricate and convoluted and seemingly contradictory, I don't even believe I could assemble this toy. And you say here it's for a five-year-old." And the toy store manager said, "Yes, but it's an educational toy. No matter how he puts it together, it's wrong. And it's to teach him how to live in today's world. We live in a world where it seems like you try to do right and you're still doing wrong. And we live in a world that what seems right is wrong. And what, you know, what's moral is immoral. And our world has a convoluted, distorted, upside down, inside out way to think about this life. It's chaos. The world is chaos." And here in Revelation chapter 11, would you look with me? We're going to look at verses 14 through 19. "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh." Verse 15 of Revelation 11. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now we've understood that these woes of judgment, there are in the tribulation period, this is the coming judgment of God upon this world, wherein over half the world's population is destroyed. Now, if you're a Christian now, you will not be present at that judgment period. There is a period of time where there's seven seal judgment. At the seventh seal judgment, it opens up. It's kind of like, you know, kind of those Russian dolls that you open up and there's another one inside, and you open up and there's another doll inside and you open up. That's kind of what this is like. You open it up and there's just like judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment. And what has happened is the world has come to a place where it says, I don't want God. And it's also God's judgment upon Israel. Well, anyways, there's seven seal judgments. You come to the seventh seal judgment, and it opens up seven trumpet judgments. Trumpet judgments 5, 6, and 7. If you look at Revelation chapter 8, look with me at verse 13 of Revelation chapter 8. So what has happened in God's timeline of history? We are in kind of the dispensation, or the way that God is working through the world. God works through local churches. So as you say, the church age, if you would. But God is working through churches to be a light to the nations. He used to work through Israel to be a light to the nations. And now he works through churches. Well, not everyone, obviously, within churches is saved. And not as Israel, all of them weren't saved either. But nevertheless, God works through instruments, and he wants everyone to be saved. So we have churches today in the age of grace. But there's coming a point in time where the world will have a one world ruler. A world ruler who will stand in opposition to God. Now, this trumpet judgment, number 5, is the first of the three woes. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. I hope it makes some sense, and if not, feel free to ask me afterwards. But in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, "I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! Woe! woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So the first woe, as the Bible Knowledge Commentary, was the fifth trumpet and the demon locusts, and the second woe was the sixth trumpet and the army of 200,000 by which one-third of men are killed, Revelation 9. Though the full results from the sounding of the seventh trumpet are only introduced here and not brought to finality, as will be seen in chapter 16 of Revelation. But woe number one, the first judgment, first woe, will cause many to essentially lose their minds. Now I want you to understand, when you are in a bad state and maybe you're going down a path of sin that is bad for your life, and it seems like everything around you is falling apart. Ever been there? Ever been there where you're like, everything I do, every person I'm around, it's just like, man, there's chaos, there's disorder, there's just everything. It just is falling apart. I just want to win one victory. I just want one thing to go right for me. It's like everything's going wrong in my life. And the Bible lets us know that sin always brings death. Unrepentant sin in the face of judgment only brings greater pain. And maybe you come face to face with an understanding that, hey, you're going in the wrong direction in life. And God has it here, maybe this morning, He's saying, listen, you've been going a wrong direction, but I want to take the chaos of your life and I want to bring order and peace. You see, Satan doesn't care about people. He uses them and he entices them with what they want. Why does he do that? It's a form of revenge against God. His tactics are not, they're not pure. It's kind of like someone who wants to seduce a child will say, here, I got some candy for you. Do you think that person really cares to give the candy? No. It's a lure, much like a fisherman out there fishing. Their lure is out there with the attempt to bait the fish so you can get them on the hook and then you can eat them. And so Satan uses things in our lives, parties, all sorts of things in our life that might sound good and might make you happy for a very short period of time, but then it leaves you empty. And what happens of this of the woe of life, the woe of chaos? John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, as Jesus tells the religious Pharisees. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So in this first woe, you can find in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. The locusts, there's these fiery locusts that come up and they bite people and they can't die. I mean, they're in so much excruciating pain, but yet they can't die. And the people are losing their minds. Would it not be if in your life you had so much pain, physical or mental or both, and there was no escape from that pain? That would be a very awful position to be in. And then you come to the second woe. And it might be after this earthquake, you know, in Revelation 9, 13 through 21, and chapter 11, verses 3 through 13, it appears potentially, and again, this is merely speculative, but there is a time where the remnant of Israel who is lost, Israel today still has Abraham's promise on them, but they're lost as lost can be. They're not saved. And what I mean by lost is they don't have a relationship with God. And so unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they will face hell for eternity. Zechariah chapter 12, a prophecy here of 10 through 14, talking about the remnant coming back to God. And, you know, in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. The land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the houses of David apart, and it goes on. In verse 14, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. But There's a point where God pours out his spirit and the people come to a recognition, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. See, today, Israel doesn't accept Jesus as their Messiah in large part. Jesus is a great man. He's a great prophet. He's a good man. He's a man of history, but he's not the Messiah who died on that cross and paid for all my sin debt before God. Then we come, so that's the second woe, and you find the second woe here, as we have talked about in Revelation chapter 11, 3 through 13. You have the two witnesses as they're prophesying and they're talking to the people and saying, hey, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And eventually after 1,260 days, they're killed. And for 3.5 days, the people of the world, you know, the internet today, we can Zoom and FaceTime and video chat with someone on the other side of the world in almost real time. I mean, just nanoseconds apart. And we can talk with them. Well, here is these two prophets will be killed. These two witnesses are killed there in Jerusalem. It appears from the language of the scriptures, it's Elijah and Moses. But whoever they are, we understand that they had great power from God. They're killed, and for 3.5 days, you know, when your team wins a hockey game, you're excited and you're like giving high fives, and you know, some people do, and then maybe you'll have a celebration because your team won. And I mean, there's all sorts of things we do when we want to celebrate. And these people give gifts to one another because these two prophets who give, the two witnesses who give them God's truths, are now dead because they no longer feel like they have an accountability to God. You know what we hate? Why is it that if we're doing wrong and then the police come around, we're like, I don't like them? Because they're exposing, I want to do wrong and I don't want accountability. I don't want someone to tell me. I don't want accountability for my actions. At the end of verse 13, in the same hour was there a great earthquake and the 10th part of the city fell. And this is Revelation 11, 13, were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So it appears that during this period of time, they come to know Christ. Israel, as a nation, puts their faith in Christ. And the end is near. But in all of this chaos, there's still seven vile judgments to come after the seventh trumpet or the third woe. In this whole period of the tribulation, it is chaos. I want to ask you today, is our world becoming a place of more peace and rest? If you're honest, you would say no. The wars, you look at the news, the wars, the political structure, this politician hates this politician. I mean, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. People hate people, and it's not getting any better. It's chaos, but where does all this chaos come from? It comes back to the beginning of Genesis 2:17. In Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and God promised that the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, sin always brings chaos. And sin is going against the defined order that God has made for us. God has established an order of how things ought to be. You said, well, that's pretty narrow. But the fact is it narrow to have chaos? How many of you like chaotic life? How many of you like when things are just going bonkers all over the place? I mean, they're like a pinball machine in your mind, pinball machine all around you. Things are breaking. Things are going wrong. You're just like, the house is falling down. My life is falling apart. I want you to understand in Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. You see, the reign of God, it puts aside the tears and the chaos that has happened because of sin. You know that God is a master creator. He's a God of order. You know that God created an order in 1 Chronicles 15:2 about the priests, the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God. God established an order for how in the Old Testament they were to worship God, just as he has done today. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12. And it says in verse 13, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. And what had happened in the passage of Scripture is they carried the ark of God, but they didn't carry it the way God told them to do it. You see, when we live our lives outside of doing what God's called us to do, now, you have a choice. You don't have to do what God calls you to do. You don't have to do what he would like you to do. He's not going to make you do what he wants you to do. But life will definitely have some consequences that you don't want. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He says, here's how things ought to happen in the churches. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in an order. Our God is a God of order. He's not confusion. It's not, well, this minute, you know, sometimes you think about Greek mythology and you think, well, one minute I'm hoping he's not mad at me, so I'm going to do this and I hope it's enough. And you know, I've done enough prayers, and I've done enough Bible reading, and I've done enough going to church, and I hope it's enough that God's not going to make my life miserable. That's an awful way to live. If you're always walking on eggshells, do you like it when you maybe stay with someone, or you're in the vicinity of someone, and you always feel like you're walking on eggshells? Man, if I say the wrong thing, they're going to yell at me. If I do this, they're going to be, you know, it's not a very nice place to be. But the fact is, you decide your reactions to Christ's future rule, and you decide your actions with respect to God by what you do with this word. That it is God's word that is final. There's no extra revelation. It's God's word. Anything that wants to supersede or be outside the Bible is not of God. In Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, the fact is, when Jesus comes back, and everyone will stand before Jesus someday for how you've lived your life. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, you've accepted the gospel, and you've repented of your sins, and you're made a child of God, when Jesus comes back, you're not going to be found guilty. All of your crimes against God will be totally wiped out. I want you to look with me at Colossians chapter 1. We'll come back, and I'm just kind of laying some foundation that God is a God of order. And what we're reading about here in Revelation is definitely not of order. The world is, we think it's bad now, it's only going to get a lot worse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You're like, wow, Pastor, that's a pretty deep message. But I want us to understand and think that, you know what, in spite of the chaos, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16. That in spite of how our life is going, we don't have to continue in chaos. We don't have to continue down the path of that which is robbing us of the peace inside. In Colossians 1:16, for by him, this is Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were what? Created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Understand this. That Jesus Christ, who is the creator, he ordained the order of our world. And you deviate, you face chaos. You will face death as in death for your spiritual walk. You will face death eternally if someone never accepts Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Satan's actions in heaven of pride created division and disorder. If you're trying to make a team in hockey or some sport or maybe you're in school and you're trying to have a team and everyone's working together, but someone in that team says, well, I know better than you do. Well, I'm better than you are. And you're like, buddy, we're going to silence you. Because it's not adding to the team cohesiveness, it's creating disorder. Because someone has their own pride, it creates disunity, and it creates problems. And I want us to understand here, and we're going to talk about this more next week, but Lord willing, but in Revelation chapter 11, in the passage here, we find the elders there in Israel, the 24 elders, they're on their faces worshiping God and giving thanks. Where is the standard of where peace is? Now, many people say, when I die, I want to go to heaven. And we have our conception of what heaven is like. Streets of gold, mansions, big houses, God's peace and rest. And that's the standard which we say, I want that. I want there to be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more, you know, bad health. I don't, you know, no more bad temptations. That's what I want. You see, heaven is the standard. It's the standard of what is perfect and right. And there in heaven, what is it that they're doing that creates the peace? We find them on their faces praising and thanking God. They're giving God praises. We started this service off with thanks to God for what He's done. Understanding that, you know what, when my dad, and if maybe you have someone that's like a dad figure to you, and you have a great respect for this dad figure. You know, sometimes like a young kid on the playground, my dad is stronger than your dad kind of thing. You have an appreciation of whoever that dad figure is in your life. There's a joy. Your heart is knit with that person. You see, God created us to have a relationship and fellowship with Him. But when that relationship was broken by Adam and Eve, chaos in life ensues. Chaos comes into your lives. Our world loves chaos. I was looking at there's this devotional, Days of Praise, and on June 15th, they said, all of God's creatures are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 talks about that. And in that passage of Scripture, it said, you will notice the direct hand of God and the well-designed formation of a baby as described. That a baby inside the womb from the day of conception is a baby. It goes on to say in this devotional, it says, lamentably or sadly, Darwin's Pandora's box of death-based anti-design, hit-and-miss ideology is alive and well in many origins, teachings, conflicting with the theology that's celebrated in the psalm. Regrettably, many believers are evolutionized in their thinking. They hold on to the vestiges of natural selection, which treats the chaos, mutations, and death that sin thrust into God's originally very good creation as though they are the building blocks God used to create. God didn't use a deformed thing. Many have sold out to anti-design theory, evolution center of gravity for Darwinian ideology. In fact, natural selection's broken randomness is counter to God's wonderfully made design as depicted in Psalm 139. We see the reverse of randomness as we view the marvelous designer's works. We must turn from past compromises and examine God's ordered creation through the lens of Scripture, praising Jehovah's wisdom, power, and genius in proclaiming the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork, Psalm 19:1, end quotes. And here's the fact. In Revelation chapter 11, in verse 18, and the nations were angry. They're angry at God. This world's not going the way I should. It's not going my way. Why is life not my way? I'm angry. Life's horrible. This world is awful. I'm angry at you, God. If you're really God, why don't you fix this mess? And people get angry at God all day long. people never bow their will to see what God says. You see, God's created, you know, if you're going to play a game and someone says, say you're playing soccer, and, you know, say we have a soccer field out here in this grass, and the one goal is this side and the other goal is on this end of the field, and say a team's coming this way, and the player says, if I'm going this direction on the field out there in the grass, and we're all running together, and the player says, you know what, I don't want to put the, there's too many people over there, they want to come and they want to steal the ball from me, so I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go kick the ball in my own goal and we'll score a point. You say, buddy, you don't know what you're doing. I'm like, look, we're winning. I kicked the ball into my goal. And you're like, Pastor, no, you're helping the other team. No, 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 my rules. It's like, no, that's not the rules of soccer. And many times we do the same thing. I kick the ball into my goal thinking it's going to help me when I'm going against the established order of the game I'm playing. The game of life. You can't make up your own rules and expect the rules to work for you. Because in Revelation chapter 11, it's a mess of a world. It's a chaos. So a demand for rights is a demand for disorder. But a heart of thanks to God is a humility for God to lead. If now you're playing the soccer game and you said, listen, I'm going to work hard. Yeah, there's some opponents, but I'm going to work my way down the field and I'm going to kick the ball in the goal. Hopefully no one takes the ball from me, right, to go score in our goal. You can win the game that way. If you try to do it your own way, you know, eventually, if you end up keep kicking the ball in your goal, what's going to happen? The coaches will be like, you're sitting on the bench or you're off this team. Hey, buddy, stop helping the other team win. And so often that's what happens in our lives. That's my introduction. But as you think about this, a demand for rights is a demand for disorder, but a heart of thanks is a humility for God to lead. You know what? I need to play the game by how God's called me to play it. He's given us the instructions to be successful. He's given us the instructions of how to be all that we were created to be. And the truth is, we've got to get tired of the chaos and say, I'm willing to do it your way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. And Lord, as we look more at this idea of chaos this morning, Father, I just pray that whomever here this morning, maybe their life is chaos. Maybe they're tired of living a life that is apart from you. Lord, I pray as I preach your word this morning that, God, you would be glorified. God, I thank you for being a God of order. And Lord, that we are all beautifully and wonderfully made. And Lord, it is sin that distorts, scars, stains, destroys lives. And Father, may we be tired of trying to create our own rules, but would we be instead desire to do that which you've called us to do and to be, get to follow the instructions you've given us. Lord, I love you. And should there be someone here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would be saved today. Lord, I yield this all to you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. When you think about this, the chaos here in Israel in verse 13, they just had a massive earthquake. 7,000 people died. Now imagine in Toronto, there's a large earthquake that happens and 7,000 people die. Do you think there would be some sad people? Of course there were. When 9/11 happened and over 2,000 people died, there were some sad families and relatives and friends that were sad because 2,000 some odd people died. But if 7,000 people died, you're thinking life is chaotic. If 7,000 people died and the earthquake happens and people die, that is chaos. And there's a chaos in Israel. I mean, we find that all of what is so significant about Israel? We know in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promises, the blessings. He put his faith in God, and God says he counted to him for righteousness. What does that word righteousness mean? It means he was made right in the standard of God. Abraham became a Christian, if you would, before Christ hadn't come on the scene yet, but he became a believer in Christ. And through Abraham and his seed, would there be a covenant promise, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 17:8, to give the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. The covenant promise was reemphasized hundreds of years later in Psalm 105, mentioning an everlasting covenant. And we find here in verse 15 of Revelation 11, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we know that where Christ will reign from, as you look in Revelation, he will reign there in from Israel, in Jerusalem. And the promise he gave to Israel of gaining this land, they've never gained all that land. But the promise still stands that God created, he had a promise that was conditioned upon the character of God. Now, promises. When someone makes you a promise, I promise you I will do this. I think all of us, number one, how well do I know this person? Number two, can I count on them? Do they have a history of being able to be counted on? You're looking at the person, their personality, or their character. You have a lot of things that are going on in your head. Can I trust them? That's essentially you, whether you believe their promise or not. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 about the immutability. What does the word immutability mean? Unchangeable. The immutability of his counsel. God doesn't change. He made the promise to Abraham that Israel will one day gain all of the promised land. He made a promise that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you shall never perish. The very God who created me, who created this world, he didn't create the chaos, sin did, but who created the world, who created all that is here necessary for life, is the one who's saying, my character doesn't change. So Israel has the promises of God's blessings, and they reject it. Exodus 36. I want you to look with me here at Exodus 36. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. I won't go into this too much this morning for the sake of time, but just understanding this, Israel was in chaos as the earthquake happened, Ezekiel 36, verse 17. I just want to deal with the chaos in Israel, verse 13 of Revelation 11. Chaos. Why am I dealing so much with this idea of disorder and disorganization and chaos in a life? Because our lives are in chaos because of a rejection of God's instructions. In Ezekiel 36, verse 17, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they did. Moses and then Joshua takes them into the promised land, they get the land. When they dwelt in their own land, verse 17 of Ezekiel 36, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. There's quite a bit of significance there. But Israel got the promises of God and they said, I'm doing it my way. How many of you have ever had a little kid and you're trying to tell them how to do something, put something together? No, I'll do it. Me do. Right? And you're like, buddy, okay, you're not going to do it right. I mean, you see them clearly doing it wrong. And you're like, if you just listen to me, I can help you put it together. No, me do. Okay. I'm not fixing it. If you break it, I'm not doing it. And as Israel would face the judgment of God throughout the centuries, in Luke 19, Jesus beheld the city and he wept over it. Verse 41 through 44 is a context. He says, if you would have known the things that belong unto peace. And then he says, at the end of verse 44 of Luke 19, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. He says, listen, you don't know that the Messiah is with you. You don't know that the God who created this world in human form was with you and you didn't listen to me. John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not. In Revelation chapter 11, these two witnesses, their bodies lie in the street of the great city. And here is Israel and the rest of the world like, woohoo! Those Christians are dead! Woo! Finally, them Bible-thumping crazy people, they're gone. I'm tired of them telling me, you need to believe Jesus. Don't do this. They're gone. Yes, finally, we can have some peace and live the way we want to live. Unfortunately, the consequence is Zechariah 12:2, and behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. And to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, understand this, that Israel is in a state of war. How many of the nations of the world want to destroy Israel today? A lot. I mean, they're constantly mortar attacks, and they have the Iron Dome technology to help stop rockets and mortars and all those things from coming in and killing their people. How would you like it if on a week-by-week basis you had mortars and grenades and other things coming in to shoot here in Thompson? It would put you in a state of uneasiness, correct? You're like, I hope tonight my house doesn't get hit. But Israel denied. They said, I don't want God. They tried to live life their own way. Ezekiel 36, verse 18, would you follow along with me? Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. Jewish people are all over this world. All the Jewish people don't live in Israel. They're all throughout this world. They've been scattered everywhere. According to the very prophecy that God had given, Israel said, I'm going to live life my way. God says, okay, but there's chaos that ensues. Then we come to the contempt, verse 20. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, so God scatters them, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. What happens when a Christian begins to live their life? They say, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And then someone goes back to the bottle, or they go back to drugs, or they go back to something. Oh yeah, your God's so powerful, huh? There's a contempt for, oh Israel, your God's with you. Ha ha ha, my idols are stronger than your God. Ha ha ha, Israel. And when we try to live life our way, and we say, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus, but I'm going to live life my way. It's just a matter of time before you fall and you tarnish the name of Jesus. It's just a matter of time. Chaos always ensues if you go without the instructions God's given you. But we find something, though, and in when we fall and when we make a mistake, look with me at verse 21. What does God do towards Israel? They've gone into chaos. They're scattered throughout the world. Verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name. This is Ezekiel 36, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. That word profaned means to make common. Much like someone might say, oh my, and then they'll say God, or they'll say, oh my, and then they'll say Jesus Christ as a curse word. That's to take the name of God, which is high and holy, and to make it common. And Israel, people would say, well, we're God's people. Yeah, God's people in captivity, God's people that are slaves to others, God's people that are being destroyed by Hitler and others. I mean, all sorts of things have happened. But God says, I will have pity for mine holy name. He says, listen, my promise is still upon Israel for the promised land, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify. That word sanctify means I'm going to set apart. You see, if you say you work for Walmart, then by virtue of saying I work for Walmart, you're saying I don't work for McMunn and Yates, okay? You don't work for some other company. Right? If you go into Walmart as a Walmart employee, you have some say in the what goes on there. Maybe little or much, however, depending upon your position. But you have some say because you're an employee. But if you're not an employee, you don't have much say. God says, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart as part of, I'm going to set you apart. I will sanctify my great name. He says, I'm going to set my name to a place. Yes, Israel, you've taken my name. Yes, you've made it common. You've made it just, just a blasphemous word. But I'm going to take my name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And see, during this tribulation period, God's working in Israel, and he's putting greater pressure. More judgment, more problems, more chaos. Now here's the challenge. When chaos comes into your life and pressure is on, from work and family and church and whatever, or maybe government, whatever the case is, more pressure comes. And you're like, life is just too much. I think I'm going to pull my hair out. Or worse, if you have hair, God says, listen, I'm going to have pity on you. I want my name. I want people to see how great my name is. So Israel, I'm going to have pity on you. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to have pity on you. In verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. God says, listen, I made that promise thousands of years ago. I'm going to one day bring you back to the land and you'll have all of it. Then everyone will know that I am the Lord. They'll put you in the land and people will know how great I am. See, the thing is here, and then there's a cleansing, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's a cleansing. And Israel's not that point yet. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until the Gentile rule is over. And if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. So that's what the Bible has, Jew and Gentile. But in this passage of the chaos of Israel, throughout the centuries, throughout the world, there will always be chaos if you live your life outside of the instructions of God. And as a Christian, you can say, well, I'm a Christian. Life should go well for me. But if you want to live, Israel had God's blessings, but they chose to live life their way, and it created chaos, disorder, disunity, spreading out, pain, death, you name it, exactly as we have today. And the fact remains that if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will never have the peace within of God. You will never know the joy of having your sins forgiven if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All you will know is chaos. And all you will know is a life where you're trying to do it by your own strength, and it'll never be enough. Why can I not get ahead? Why can I not be strong enough? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and move forward. Israel lost 7,000. Now, how powerful are you to stop an earthquake? Can you stop an earthquake? No, you can't. Now, I know there's science and other things that might help lessen or other things that can happen. You know, we try to make structures that are earthquake-proof, but you can't stop the earthquake. It's a power much greater than you. And there's a power in heaven much greater than you. And if you stand in opposition of the instructions of God, you stand against a power that will ultimately be your defeat. And the truth is, as a Christian, if I go outside the instructions of God, life will only become more chaotic. And so this morning, as the Bible was preached, I want to ask you a question. Next week we'll look at the character of the world that the nations are angry, and I'll talk more about it. But I just want to challenge you this morning. Number one, Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever bowed your head and asked God to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior? If you've never done that, I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that you can know you have eternity in heaven. You don't have to face the fires of hell where chaos will ensue forever and ever and ever. And if you're a Christian and you're trying to live life by doing it your own way outside of the instructions that God has given by His holy word, then maybe this morning you'd say, you know what, I'm tired of fighting God. I'm ready to do it God's way. The truth is, there is compassion. And God says, I'll have compassion upon Israel. He'll have compassion upon you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, He'll cleanse you from every wrong you've ever done. And so if I have Mrs. Pat come forward for a time of invitation this morning, I really want to just, again, as we come to, what is this invitation period? This is a time, as I've been preaching, and maybe inside your conscience or inside you're saying, man, I just want to pray and talk with God. This is a time for you to quietly talk with God. And so with all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, would you just be willing to talk to God however His Spirit is speaking to you? If He as a Christian is convicting you of something in your life you need to change, I'd say, hey God, I'm willing to surrender it and do it your way. If you don't know Jesus Christ and maybe you're trying to live life doing it your own way, your own instructions, your own laws, your life just isn't working out, would you understand that you're a sinner, that your sins put Jesus on the cross, your sins will send you to hell, and by simple faith in Jesus Christ, say, God, please forgive me and be my Savior. And my friend, if you do that, you'll be gloriously saved. And so as the music plays this morning, in a time of quietness between you and God, I trust that you would talk with God, in a time to pray and talk with Him this morning. And if you have questions about how to know for sure Jesus is your Savior, I'd love to speak with you. There's some pamphlets on the back that'll explain that as well. But you will only know chaos when you try to live life under the instructions of yourself or of this world, apart from God's Word. May you know the peace of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning as I was preaching, you'd say, Pastor, I am a Christian, I know that for sure, but God was working on my heart, and I'd like you to pray for me. I won't come up to you, I won't call you out, but I will pray for you. Would you just quickly put up your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone like that this morning? Pastor, would you pray for me? Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm saved. If I died, I hope I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure. I'd like to know for sure. Would you pray for me? Now, my prayer will not make you a Christian, but I do pray that you would settle that decision. If that's the sentiments of your heart, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Just quickly put up your hand. I'd be happy to pray for you. In just a moment longer, as the music will come to a close, the woe of chaos in a world lives by its own rules. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and I thank you for the graciousness and mercy of your word. Father, how you lead us and guide us and direct us. And Father, we're sure not worthy of you. Lord, what a wonderful Savior you are. And Father, would we find order and peace, Lord, as we listen to the instructions you desire for us to listen to. And God, would we make our lives a way that would be wherein the world would, you know, sanctify your great name, Lord, as we're obedient to you. God, you love us. It's not just some, you're not just some God in heaven who just wants to give us a whole bunch of rules and make our life miserable. God, you want our lives to be fulfilling, and your desire is the best for us to be all that we were created to be. And so, Lord, should there be anyone this morning that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that they'd settle that decision. And Lord, we just commit this morning hour into your hands. I love you, Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you.